And it's Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, August the 14th in the year of our Lord, 2012. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and you know what we do on Tuesdays? We take a look at the Sunday school lesson for this coming week. And as soon as Pastor Mark Smith stops hitting his microphone, hi Mark.
Hi Tom, how are you doing today?
I'm doing pretty good. I'm in the same room as you are.
Yes. Yeah, nice weather out there, isn't it?
Yes.
Can you believe this weather for the middle of August?
No, it's so beautiful when you look out that window and see your wife.
Yes, she's here. Yes.
Well, why don't we bring her in?
No, she's...
No. We've got a bunch of questions.
I don't think she wants to come in.
Oh, she doesn't?
No, I don't think so.
What's she like, my wife?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Boy, you lucky person. All righty. Timothy is taught. That is the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday from the Concordia Publishing House materials. If anybody would like to see copies of that, they can phone Concordia Publishing House, first of all, because it certainly is available. They'll be glad to send you copies at 1-800-325-3040. Concordia Publishing House is the publishing house for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who owns and operates worldwide KFUO. And it, like the radio station, is to be here as a messenger of good news.
Right. It's what is it, 150 years old? It's an old institution. Concordia Publishing House has been around a long time down there on Jefferson.
Yes, 3558 South Jefferson. But in case you're listening in California, then that 800 number I gave out is the one you would want to use. Or you can go to the internet at cph.org. I know that these Sunday school materials are used not just by Lutherans. They're used by a number of denominations because they are always talking about what's happening in the Bible. They're not talking topical things. For example, you'll find some literature that's talking about the green planet. I actually saw, it was a very, very liberal Lutheran denomination at the time, and they had Sunday school material about Genesis, the creation. And they had a picture of how a human being started as a reptile, and then it went to an animal on the ground, and then into a monkey. And they had pictures of that.
They actually had that in the Sunday school material.
In the Sunday school materials. Yeah, that's how far some Lutherans have gone. So it's really important when you go to a Lutheran church to make sure what denomination it is. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is considered one of the finest traditional, doctrinal, Bible-believing denominations, but we're not here to prove the Bible. We're here to talk about Jesus.
Exactly.
Because he is our Savior. So I want you to read all seven verses here from 2 Timothy chapter 1, and that'll set the stage for what we're going to be talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7.
Okay. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline.
Well, once more, as soon as we start reading here, we end up with an English translation, and it's a proper English translation, but it can really confuse people, and that's why you need a pastor to help you out here. And that's in verse 2, where he talks about Timothy, my beloved son. And we're not even aware that Paul was married, are we?
No.
How could Timothy be his son?
That's been debated. Some think he might have been a widower.
Yeah.
But that's
It's not unusual for a Pharisee to be married.
Right.
Yeah. So we know Peter was because Jesus healed
his mother-in-law,
which is a little difficult if he wasn't married.
Right.
Which is kind of interesting. The first pope was married. Okay, just want to just say a little something there. Okay, so how are they related? His son? He says to my beloved son.
He's talking about his son in the Lord. As far as I guess you could say Paul was kind of a mentor to Timothy.
Yeah, my fieldwork pastor Walter Hoffman. Right. I consider him my father, and he would refer to me as his son. But we can't just say that without biblical evidence. So the passage I would want people to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, where Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord."
Right.
"Who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." So, you see, we Lutherans, we just don't say something without being able to back it up. And the only way we can back things up is from the Scripture.
From Scripture.
Yeah, people are asking me all, like at the store, for example, we have people come in and they're wondering, well, who would Lutherans vote for? And I said, well, let me look it up in 1 Thomas 3:8. And, well, guess what? There is no 1 Thomas. So we don't give political advice where Christians can differ. Now, if it's on an issue where they shouldn't differ, like abortion, homosexuality, then we'll be glad to give advice. But we're not doing it on a political level. We're doing it on a natural law level,
right,
or a spiritual level. So, you know, the disciples, the apostles, they all died. Who replaced them?
The apostles?
Yes.
Well, the apostles died out. The apostolic era is out. Now we have pastors.
And so, and in
teachers.
A sense, the apostles not only were provided the ability to, through the Holy Spirit, write the Word of God. We don't have any of those people.
That's
anymore.
Right. No, we don't. In fact, I always make the distinction. I'm not inspired as the apostles were. They were inspired to write the Scripture. I'm enlightened by God's Word. I make that distinction.
Yes, although you can say that when you preach what the Bible reveals, you are using the inspired Word of God.
That is true. That's the inspired Word of God. But it's not that I'm inspired, except in a wide, wide sense of the word.
Like what you're trying to say is that when you do your sermon, we ought not put it in beside the Gospel of Mark.
You're right. Exactly.
Yeah.
Although it should be in accord with God's Word.
Yes.
It sure should.
Yeah, I know when I go around preaching, people take their sermons, put them right in the Bible. Okay, well, maybe not.
So they take your sermons home to check them out with a Bible.
That's
like
right.
The Bereans.
Yes.
That's what they should do.
Yeah, the Bereans were those who were in the Bible, and every time they heard something, they checked out with the Old Testament
right.
to see whether or not what was being said was correct. This is, explain this laying on of hands.
Of course we do that even today.
Yes.
At a service of installation or a service of ordination.
Right. What does that mean?
It's a custom that we have in the church. We are
transferring?
Authority
to preach God's
word? No, that's not it at all. Although some people may misunderstand that, but it's not intended that way at all. It's a custom. It's a way of the local clergy at a service of installation or a service of ordination. It's a way of consecrating, setting aside this young man or older man, whatever he may be. And
for what work?
Wishing God's blessings. Usually we accompany it with a word of God, and we speak a word of encouragement to him. But it's not intended. We're not giving him our indelible authority or anything like that when we lay hands on him.
Well, what is he able to do then?
What he's able to do, if he's a pastor, he's able to preach the word, administer the sacraments.
That's right.
It's got to be in accord with Scripture. He can't go off on his own though.
But the laying on of hands is a practice. Some people take it real seriously that you have to go all the way back to the apostles and have a straight line of succession.
Apostolic succession, yes.
That
no,
we don't believe
not,
in.
That's right,
no.
We do not.
No. And in fact, we believe, teach, and confess that if a ship was stranded on a deserted island.
Right.
And they needed a pastor, and there was somebody who was well-versed in the scripture, maybe he even knew the Hebrew and Greek, that they could ordain him.
They could. That's
even
right.
Even though nobody else on the ship is in a line of succession back to the original
that
apostles.
Is right. We believe that, right.
Yes. So
that's different from some of the other church bodies, of course, that think they have to have this successive line of laying on of hands all the way back to the apostles.
And Paul does talk a lot about the requirements of being a pastor. In fact, when he writes to his other son, namely Titus, doesn't he talk about in verse 7 of chapter 1, that a bishop must be blameless, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober, but holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict.
That's right. He's got to be well-versed in the scriptures, apt to teach, as Paul says, in his epistle. He should be capable of teaching.
Now, you've got a really interesting situation at your church. As pastor, you don't do the Sunday school, but who does the Sunday school?
Well, we're very fortunate. We have Professor Okamoto from Concordia Seminary.
So he's a professor of
yes.
theology, knowing the Greek and the Hebrew.
Yes.
And I bet he can really give some insights.
Oh, he heads up our Sunday school program. Yeah,
well,
sure.
That's really wonderful. So that... when you have someone like that, you're just not going to get, say, superficial theology, maybe at a confirmation level, but you're going to get some in-depth theology.
Right.
But
he's also capable, of course, of getting down on the level with the kids, too, and that's important, too.
But just to get down on the level of kids doesn't mean it's simplistic theology.
No. Uh-uh.
No. I think it's much harder to get insightful theology to the level of kids. Now, I don't know what you do. Do you do children's sermons?
No. I have done in the past, years ago, but haven't done it in recent years.
Yeah, I don't at all. Because I try and make the sermons interesting even for the children.
Well, sure.
Yeah. Although I went too far sometimes. I actually had... like I had a piece of paper I folded certain ways, and when I cut it out and opened it up, it was three crosses. And I remember one of the professors just putting his head down, you know, wondering, what is he doing now? So I gave up object lessons. And yeah, there was one I had. You know those candles that don't blow out?
Yes.
I love those. I had one in a sponge.
What was that, baptism?
No.
Your baptism
no.
is good your whole life long. Right?
No, I had two candles.
One did you use that? How did you use
I'm
it?
I'm trying
as
to explain
well,
it.
Please do.
The one candle was a regular candle, a birthday candle. The other one wasn't. It was this non-blowout. And I said, well, here's the faith of the unbeliever when bad wind's coming out. And the thing blew out and didn't come on. And I said, no, here's the faith of the Christian, you know, because sometimes we get weak. And I blew it, and it fell off the pulpit onto the floor.
Well, you were showing how it is possible for us to fall away from faith, right?
Right. Or be weak, but I didn't mean it to fall on the floor. And I went to get it, pick it up, and I forgot that at that church, the microphone was chained around my neck. And I got caught on my neck.
Nope.
Yeah, exactly.
You're lucky you didn't set the church on fire.
So, well, it was only a small candle. The second service, I put it in a bowl with a sponge and water, so you could blow as hard as you want and it wouldn't go anywhere. Uh-huh. But I still made the point that it came back on, you know. And in those days, that was back in 1974, I think, 75. Those days, not everybody knew about those candles, so it was kind of neat to see it come back on. So I always liked having some kind of object lesson. I kind of got away from that and just stick kind of with the word and use analogies now. But Timothy was therefore one of the first pastors who had laying on of hands and continues the work of the apostles and the prophets, at least in regard to preaching the word of God. But you before you go into the worship service, you have a little prayer?
Absolutely.
Like with your field worker and such?
Oh, yeah.
My prayer is almost always the same. I ask the Lord to continue to keep his promise that as a shepherd, he will be leading the worship service, not me, the under-shepherd. And what I mean by that is so that, have you ever had somebody come out of your church and they say, boy, oh boy, I didn't get that much out of the service. What are they really talking about? They're not talking about the service, they're talking about
the sermon.
Yes. And I look at them and I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I guess the Bible verses weren't that good today. Or the words from the hymns, they weren't very good either. Or the liturgy was...
You tell them that, huh?
Yeah, I look right at them.
They learn fast. Yeah. They don't say things like
that.
It's
the last time they say they didn't get much out of the service. I say, who cares about the sermon? You got all that other stuff. And I guess receiving the Lord's Supper wasn't a big deal for you, eh? Yeah. So...
You're pretty hard on those people, aren't you?
Well, I'm
hard on... They're supposed to leave feeling good.
Well, they are. They're feeling good that they're leaving. So, no, you know, some people, like last week, when I was in, where did I go last week? Redbud. Joan Vogus was there. And she and I are really good friends, and everybody knows her as a member. So when I was asking questions, she always tended to answer quickly, and they were always wrong. So by the end of the class, she was batting 100%. But having somebody like that, she told me a wonderful story, and it kind of fits in here. Even though Timothy is an ordained pastor and therefore is able to preach from the pulpit, it doesn't mean laity can't witness.
Right.
She told me she was at the dentist sitting beside a gentleman who was Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
And they started talking theology. And she asked him, do you think you'll go to heaven? He says, well, I hope so. And she looked at him and said, you know, I know so that I'm going to heaven. And he looked at her, and this is the show where everybody is to a great degree.
Yes.
He looked at her and said, you don't think you're a sinner? And she said, no, I'm a huge sinner. And now he's totally confused.
Yeah, oh boy.
See, she was following my thing, get people confused.
Right.
And then she explained that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Well, after a little bit more conversation, he said, why don't we talk about something else? But she said at the end, as he was leaving, he came up to her and shook her hand and said, thank you, I really appreciated this.
Uh-huh. Well, good. You just never know how the Holy Spirit might use that little witness.
No. And so, you know, my questions are geared in such a way that they almost force you to give a wrong answer. Like I was talking about in the Bible study, she caught this, but too late. I was talking about, you know, baptism is so important. For example, what do we point to when we say our sins were forgiven? And so she put her hand up real quick and she said, baptism. I said, nope. The cross of Christ. I said, oh, that's right. She said, that's right. And she said, now I know how you do this. You say something ahead of time to get us leading in the wrong way.
So she's learned.
She was really wise.
Now she's a member there at Redbud.
Yeah. And she's the one whose CDs are available for anybody. And when KFUO sells them, in fact, the CDs have KFUO emblem on them. And yesterday when I came in, I had sold some of her own CDs at her own congregation and gave the money over to Joni because they're for supporting KFUO. But the point I want to make here, even though you really need to be knowledgeable in the Greek and Hebrew in order to preach or teach a Bible study, you don't need that to witness, because the Holy Spirit will take any words and witness them. And I found that fascinating, that, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm going to try that in my store. Say, by the way, I don't know if you think you're going to heaven, but I know I'm going to heaven.
Well, that's the comfort of the gospel, is we can be absolutely certain. That's what the gospel is all about. It's not whether, oh, have I done enough? Have I been good enough? You can be absolutely certain, on the basis of God's promises, that you are headed for heaven.
That's right. Because God, once he makes his promises,
that's right,
and he applies it to you in baptism. Baptism isn't when your sins were forgiven, but when you receive the gift of
that's
the
right
forgiveness of sins. And that's a big distinction.
And it's all about His grace. It's not about what we do.
Yes. Now, what I do want to talk a little bit about here is, what do we do this with the Sunday school children? First of all, I would hope that the Sunday school children would then see the pastor as a called and ordained servant of the word. And really, how do we say it in the absolution, that the pastor is in the
stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins.
That's right. So he's speaking in Jesus' place.
Right.
That's the best way to put that. He's not Jesus. He's not God. And therefore, when you're talking about what color the rug should be, he has no more input in that than anybody else does.
That's right.
Although, from a theological point of view, colors are important.
Yeah, of course.
Well, they are.
Well, yeah. Well, you're qualifying yourself, though. No.
He can give advice.
Sure.
Like, for instance, when I left St. James, we had red rugs and red front doors.
Uh-huh.
When I've come back now, they needed painting anyway. They're now white. Now, the red stood for entering in through the blood of Christ.
Sure.
But the white stands for the righteousness of Christ.
Uh-huh.
So,
white? They had white carpets? White?
No. They kept the red. But the white doors were,
I see,
the doors were changed to
okay.
white. You know,
sure.
So you entered into the symbolism through the righteousness of Christ, and then you stood on the blood of Christ, so to speak, as you entered into the church. So it doesn't really matter, but I would wonder if you would ever have yellow rugs. I don't think yellow is anything in the church, is it? I can't think.
No.
None of the vestments ever are yellow. Gold.
Gold for the gold streets of heaven.
Yeah, there's no doubt about that. But there's blue, there's violet, there's purple, there's green, there's white, there's red. Those are the main liturgical colors. And each season is kind of interesting. Issues, etc. had a real nice little commercial where the pastor was talking about that when you enter in, you see not only what's on the altar, but also what the pastor's wearing.
Yes.
You know, and that reminds you right away what time of the year. The one item I do want to get to, though, is this verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, the word power, it's dunamis, where we get the word what from?
Dunamis is... that's where we get dynamite.
That's right.
The word dynamite from.
Yes.
Power of the gospel is a dynamite, so to speak.
And the word love here, he uses agape.
Right.
And the word of a sound mind, that's another verse I use for my theory, that your heart is perfect in faith, but by the time it gets to your head, it's really messed up. So you almost have to be renewing your mind. That's what Paul said last week's lesson. And the way you do that is by putting down the old Adam. So the old Adam and the new man are always struggling for the mind. But what does it mean God has not given us a spirit of fear? What would that refer to? Because it sounds like he's talking about we don't have a spirit of fear towards God.
Well, no. Let's see. I think it's the International Version. Talked about timidity.
Oh, timidity.
Yeah, that's the word I think they used there.
Yeah, I think when you read that,
we should not be timid about sharing of the gospel.
That's probably not bad. But when I think, the word is phobias, fear, where we get a phobia from. And remember Martin Luther, we should fear,
love and trust in God above all things.
But the spirit of fear would mean that I, as a pastor, I'm really afraid what God's going to do to me if I don't do a good job as a pastor. And we don't have to have that spirit of fear because we have power, love, and a sound mind. And I think that's a good message to laity and also children in Sunday school, that there are people that they might know that don't know about Jesus, and they shouldn't be afraid to talk to them about him because God will be with them and will bring power. Now, the power to the word isn't something I establish.
No, it's something that, of course, it comes from God, the Holy Spirit.
That's right. That's really important that the Holy Spirit is the one who takes the words. But if I don't say the words, then he's got nothing to work with.
Right.
And we really believe, teach and confess, it's by a means of grace, which is word and sacrament, that that takes place, that preaching and teaching. So the main point I think I would want to do with the Sunday school children is to bring them an awareness of the importance of the pastor, maybe encourage some of the young men to be pastors and women to be parochial school teachers, and also give them a good sense of what God has given them in Christ. Now, when is your Sunday school?
Our Sunday school is about 10:30 on Sunday morning, 10:30.
Okay.
And the Bible class about the same time, adult Bible class. And, of course, we do have a Saturday evening service at 5 p.m., Saturday evening, 5 p.m., Sunday morning service at 9 a.m., Prince of Peace Lutheran Church out in Crestwood.
And you'll be back, God willing, for Ruminations coming up on Thursday?
Looking forward to it.
Okay, and we'll see if Pastor Krosky's available. So, Pastors Baker and Smith, till next time, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org. This is